All right, so let's receive the offering this morning, and I want a scripture. Thank you. I want to share two scriptures with you. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and also Luke chapter 12. 1 Timothy 6 and Luke chapter 12. First Timothy 6 and verse 9, and then Luke 12 and verse 13. I just want to bring some clear emphasis on the subject of wealth. Loving money is evil. Being wealthy is not. Loving money is evil, but being wealthy is not. Two different things. And a lot of folks get that confused. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to his son in the Lord, and he says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and in a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. You might want to underline that phrase, people who want to get rich. There's that desire, uncontrolled desire for wealth. People who are pursuing wealth can have a problem because there's a temptation involved here. In verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. People eager for money, and you can underline that as well, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. So from this scripture, it's clear. It says, it does not say money is the root of all evil, but it does say that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So it is the intent of the heart that the scripture is addressing. The love of money, not the ownership, not the possession of it, but the attitude, the pursuing of finance. The scripture is clear that we should be pursuing God. He is our source, He is our supply, and if we continue to pursue God, He will take care of all of our needs. Correct? More than all of our needs, He will actually cause us to walk in abundance. As we seek the kingdom, put that first, God is going to bless us appropriately. He will. That's the way He does things, okay? The problem occurs when we get our hearts off God and start to put our hearts on the things of the world. That's where the problems occur, all right? So do not focus on the world. The Bible tells us very clearly not to love the world or the things of the world. God does not mind you having the things of the world, but you're not to set your heart on the things of the world. The things of the world are there for your comfort, for your benefit, and also for the benefit of spreading the gospel. They're there. There's nothing wrong with them. The problem is, don't let them creep into your heart so that they dictate to you your behavior. If the things of the world are dictating to your behavior, then you have a problem. And you have to be very careful that that doesn't happen. Here's a scripture in Luke chapter 12. We see here that someone in the crowd came to Jesus and said, Master, order my brother to divide the inheritance and share it with me. But he told the man, who has appointed me judge or umpire or divider over you? And he said to them, guard yourself and keep free. There it is again. Guard your heart, keep free from all covetousness. This is the immoderate desire for wealth, the greedy longing to have more. For a man's life does not consist in, and in, it just reminded me of my days in South Africa. Our church building used to be alongside the railroad. We had this big warehouse, and it was closer than that. Literally, our warehouse was to shake. The noise was so overwhelming. The train was right by the back wall. Right down the whole length of the facility. Wow, praise the Lord that those days came to pass. For a man's life does not consist in and is not derived from possessing overflowing abundance. You see, money in itself is not evil, but loving money is. Putting money ahead of God is evil in any way. Correct? So please be careful. Just watch. Because covetousness is evil, and the word teaches against having a covetous attitude, because it will produce sorrow. It can't produce anything else. In fact, this attitude divides families and splits friendships. It's not money that does it. It's the greed of money that does it. It's the love of money that divides it. In this story that we just read, this man came to Jesus and said, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance." So here we have a family, and how many of you know families that end up going to court, even Christian families, end up going to court over an inheritance left to them by their parents? There was supposed to be a blessing for them, and it turns out to be a curse because one of the parties or multiple parties want to take more than their rightful share. And then there's this whole problem. Money can divide and will divide friendships if you give it power to do so. And the only way you can avoid giving it power to do so is never allowing it to be Lord and ruler in your life. The secret is never to covet money, but to seek God and to use money to serve God with, so that the money will go out, bless people, spread the gospel, and do good stuff with it. Okay? So God doesn't care how much money you've got. He really doesn't care. In fact, He'd like you to be really blessed. There's not a parent, a genuine parent at heart, that doesn't want their children to be blessed. It just isn't. Right? Amen. All right, so what is the innermost reason? What is the innermost reason deep in your heart for you desiring wealth? Are we motivated by covetousness? Or are we motivated by generosity? Who says generosity? Amen. We're motivated by generosity. So, Lord, as we give today, we give generously, and we thank you, Lord, for blessing us abundantly. And we know there's more ahead, but we don't focus on the finances. We focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We know it's your will to bless us, that we might be financial channels to get the gospel out, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. New covenant of grace, number 9. What does God want from me? Under the new covenant of grace, what does God want? It seems like, as we've studied this subject of grace, that there's very little that we're supposed to do. It seems like God has kind of done it all, and there's no blame game with God, and just like, if we're not careful, we can turn this whole grace message into a message of license that allows us freedom, abandonment of all boundaries. And that's what it might feel like if you have been under a legalistic system for a long time. That's what it might feel like. It's not true. That is entirely not true. So this morning I want to look at, what does God expect from us? What does He want me to obey? Is there something under the new covenant of grace that as a believer I'm supposed to do? Anybody been asking that question? All right, just me then. All right. So Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said to Timothy, you need to study the Word of God so you can rightly divide the Word of truth so that you're not ashamed. Rightly divide the Word of truth so that you're not ashamed. Why would he say rightly divide it? Why would he say divide it up so that you're not ashamed? A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Well, here's what I'm saying to you, and I've said it over and over, and I want to say it again. That when you read the scriptures, you need to understand who is speaking and to whom is this person speaking. Now, we know all scripture is inspired by God. That's not the issue. I'm not saying that any scripture is not inspired. I'm just saying if you're looking at something under the old covenant and you're looking at Job and you're seeing what Job goes through, and then you take that experience and you try and translate it into the new covenant, and you take it through the cross, and you come into the new covenant with it, and you say, look what God did to Job. I am having a Job experience. I've had so many people tell me that they're having a Job experience, especially in this economy. It's actually a job experience. But they say, I'm having a Job experience. And they tell them I've been suffering for 12 years or 15 years. And it's you know, for me to go back and say, you know that Job only suffered 9 months? It really wasn't 9 years. It was a very short period of time. But anyway, and then to try and explain to them that God didn't do it. Amen. Okay, so be very careful if you try and put yourself into a scenario in the Bible that has actually no bearing on you. Don't do that. So you need to know who is speaking and to whom is this person speaking. Because as a New Testament believer, a new covenant of grace, born again, blood-washed believer, the most important part of our growth is the study of the new covenant. Since there's an old and a new, it makes sense. God wants you to study the new so you can live out the new. Right? So he wants you to know the new covenant. That doesn't mean that you ignore the old covenant. It simply means you live by the new, not by the old. And we want to avoid mixing the old and the new, because then we just get a fruitcake. It just doesn't work. And we're not sure whether we're under the law or whether we're under grace or what's up or what's down. And half the day we're being condemned, and the other half the day we're living under license. It's just so confusing. So we need to be careful that we take the new covenant of grace for the new creation. And then from that position, learn about the rest. So be careful to apply the new covenant of grace to your daily life. That's why I'm saying we can go back to the old covenant. When we go back to the old covenant, we can read the old covenant from the perspective of what it means to be a new creation in Christ, and we can see the new covenant hidden in the old. It's concealed in there. Many times, the people living in that time had no idea that it was hidden truths, hidden nuggets that were there. But now we can go back and say, oh, look, that's been fulfilled. Can you believe that that was a prophecy that was going to come to pass in our day, in our time? And look how it's happened. Get it? So we can go back and learn from it, but that doesn't mean we have to go back and do it. Otherwise, you're going to go back and start slaughtering animals. Okay? So, I mean, there's got to be a place where we draw the line and say, well, wait a minute. What are we supposed to be doing under the new covenant versus under the old covenant? I believe now that we can read the New Testament and the instructions of the New Testament, and we can do them as believers in Christ from a heart of gratitude and a heart of love rather than a bunch of do's and don'ts. I think for too long, the Church of Jesus Christ has been a bunch of do's and don'ts, and that's been the sum total of it. Don't do this, do that, don't do this, do that. God will be mad if you do this, God, you know, and so on. This, you please God if you do that. And unfortunately, the preachers have worked on behavior modification, the external, literally trying to get you to look like a Christian. This is how a Christian behaves versus the fact that it's coming from within us. And it's a natural outflowing process without any thought about it at all. There's just no thought about it. You are. That's what you are because you've been created that way. All right? So then where do I start? What is it that God wants me to do under the new covenant? Where do I start? Let's start at 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. 1 John 3:21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask. If you read it in that flow, it makes a lot of sense. If your heart doesn't condemn you, then you can ask from God whatever you want and you receive it. Why are you receiving it? Because we have confidence, which is another way of saying we have assurance, or we have faith, or we don't feel that there's a barrier between us and God. So we can ask from God whatever we want, and we receive it because we have confidence. And it comes from the basis of this, that our hearts are not condemning us. Where there is heart condemnation, there is no faith, and you have difficulty receiving from God. You will be timid. You will not be able to go to God with boldness or with confidence. You won't be able to approach Him that way because you will feel in your heart you don't deserve it. You'll feel that you've done something wrong, and God is not going to do something for you because you've done something wrong. Okay? So the question is, are you sin conscious or righteousness conscious? What is your focus? And if your focus is on sin consciousness, then you will be condemned in your heart. Because the truth of the matter is, we all sin from time to time. And if we can't deal with that because the enemy keeps it in front of our minds, we can't deal with it, then we can never have confidence to come to God. And then our prayer life is going to be hindered. And right here, the scripture says, so as long as your heart doesn't condemn you, you have confidence before God and you receive from Father God anything that we ask. Now, because we obey His, Father God's, commands and do what pleases Father God. So let's add to that, let's add to this, let's factor in some other things. One of the reasons that our hearts don't condemn us is because we obey Father God's commands and we do what's pleasing Father God. You see that? Okay? It's not necessary because we sin, but because we're doing what we know pleases Father God. And therefore, we have confidence. But it says here that we obey His commands. So straight away we get this word command being thrown into us. It's command if you don't know what I'm saying. Okay. Takes a while to get used to me. All right. So now we have to find out what these commands are. Maybe that's why the church hasn't been doing it. They've never understood the word. Verse 23, and this is the Father God's command. This is the Father's command. Here we go. Now listen carefully. He's going to tell you what His command is. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Two things. Believe on the name, love one another. Is that complicated? No. Seriously. How easy is that? Believe on the name, love one another. So let's not complicate the Bible. Bible's very simple. You want to keep His command and you want to please Him? Love God, obey God's commands, love one another. Believe on Jesus, love one another. It's that simple. All right? So we don't have to complicate it. Now, He says, in verse 24, those who obey His commands live in Him. If you obey His commands, you're actually living in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Because of the Spirit He gave us, we know that we're living in Him. All right, so very simple. Believe on Jesus, love one another. So here's the thought. God's objectives have never changed. They're clear. But the way He wants us to go about it has. Let me give you His objectives. Love for God, love for your neighbor. We just read it in the New Testament, and we know that this is an Old Testament. Love for God, love for your neighbor. It's the same thing, isn't it? Love for God, love for your neighbor. So, God's requirements have always been, love me, love your neighbor. But what has changed is that He doesn't want us to attempt to do that via the law. He actually wants us to do it via grace. Because we know that via the law, it can't be done. We fail. Everybody fails. But if we do it by grace, it can be accomplished because God empowers us to do it. In fact, if you know your scripture, you know the Bible tells us, in fact, Jesus is the one who said it, that the entire law hangs on these very basic, very elementary, but eternal truths, is it not? The entire law. Then Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, Galatians 5, 14, that the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law. Entire law is summed up. So, you want to fulfill the law? Love your neighbor as yourself. So the problem is that a lot of Christians don't love themselves. In fact, I weary of some Christians, and I want to say to them, please don't love me the way you love yourself. Because seriously, I think they hate themselves. They have such a low self-esteem of themselves that they love me with that same low self-esteem. And that needs to be sorted out, because through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it can be. Hallelujah. Amen? All right. So, in Romans 13 and verse 8, this is the famous scripture where it speaks about not being in debt. And it is the only one in the New Testament where it says, owe no man anything. And people love to use the scripture to say, you cannot borrow money, that it's against the scripture if you borrow money. Well, right out of the NIV Bible, it makes this a little clearer. It says, let no debt remain outstanding. How readest thou? Same as thee. Let no debt remain outstanding. You can have debt as long as it's not left outstanding. If you have debt, pay it. Pay it on time. That's not a sin. So, the Bible says, have no debt outstanding. In other words, that's a bad testimony, isn't it? It's a bad testimony. It's an indictment against Christianity. It's an indictment against our Father, who's then left us in this predicament where we are not able to meet our own needs. Now, Heavenly Father seems to have abandoned us. Leave no debt outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. I see your hand. Do you love your fellow man? Can I see your hand? Do you love your fellow man? Then say this with your hand raised. Say this. I have fulfilled the law of Moses. It has nothing more to say to me. I have fulfilled it. But I thought nobody could keep it. You just did. You fulfilled it. You fulfilled the law. There's nothing more to say to you. Simply because you love your fellow man. So that's the key. We have to love our fellow man. Verse 9. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, or whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Again, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. How many times are we going to see this over and over and over until we get it? Okay? Until we get it. So, you notice it says love does no harm. Love does no harm. And I introduced that term to you just like doctors have the term do no harm. Say it with me, do no harm. All right, that's the golden rule that you live by. Do no harm, period. Just don't do any harm to anybody. In fact, I can go this far as to say that if a person is motivated purely by love, did that sink in? If a person is motivated purely by love, they're always free to do exactly what they want. And therefore, live like a king. You see, a king reigns because a king doesn't have to ask permission to do anything. A king is a king because he's a king, and everybody else are subject to the king, to his decrees. He rules and he reigns as a king. He doesn't ask permission. Get it? Now, if you are motivated purely by love in everything you do, you never have to ask permission. Seriously, you don't have to ask permission. Because if you're activated purely by love, you will be doing God's will perfectly all the time. You'll be operating in His will perfectly. You wouldn't even have to ask God, is it your will for me to do this? Because you'll be doing it. It is His will. You never have to be concerned that there's a law against you. Because when you're operating in love, you are fulfilling the law. You follow me? All right. Okay. So the question then is, well, how do I love God? If that's what's required, how do I? Now, is worship, is prayer, is giving all forms of loving God? Well, you would think it is, but no. As good as they are, as good as they are, and as important as they are, prayer is communicating with Him. Worship is giving Him thanks. Giving financially, it would appear as they are. But I'm going to tell you today what is loving God, and you'll never have to worry about it again. Are you ready? Say, I'm ready. Amen. All right, say this one word with me, obedience. Obedience. Mm-hmm. You see, we actually have no right to talk about our love for God if we are not obedient to what He's asked us to do. Because that is it. The bottom line is obedience. Let's have a look at this scripture. Okay. Well, before I get there, Romans tells us that the love of God has been deposited in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, right? Been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Do you agree with me? All right, so say, I have the love of God then. Say it. I have the love of God. If you've got the Holy Spirit and you're born again, you've got the love of God. But, there's a big but here. Obeying God's word is the acid test of our love. God's love came into me, but obeying God's word is the acid test of my love. And it is also the means by which the love of God is expressed and developed. You may want to write that down. So, obeying God's word is the acid test of our love. There is an acid test. And it is the means by which His love is expressed and developed within me. We've received the love of God, but it's not necessarily being expressed through us, and it's not being manifested through us, and it's not being developed within us. We have it. It's just like we receive faith, but it hasn't grown to its full measure. It's growing. Do you know that even Christ has to be formed in you? Hello. Some of you don't. Book of Galatians. Paul prayed for the Galatian church that Christ would be formed in them. Go do your own, study it out, you'll find it. So the love of God, even though we've received it, is not necessarily being expressed through us, and it also has to be developed in us. John 14, 15. And you might as well turn to John if you have your Bibles, because the next few verses we'll be looking at will all be out of John 14. Jesus is speaking. Out of the Amplified, He says this, if you really love me, if you really love me, if you really love me, you will pray. If you really love me, you'll worship. If you really love me, you'll tithe. If you really love me, you'll come to church. If you really love me, you will keep or obey my commands. That's what Jesus said. He then goes on to promise us something. It's literally a fulfillment of this scripture. We could call it a prophecy. We could call it a promise. But it's a fulfillment of this, that He Himself will reveal Himself to those who obey Him. In verse 21 of John 14. And the person who has my commands and keeps them. You notice He didn't say the person who has Moses' commands and keeps them. the person who has my command, they're different. Those who have my command and keep them is the one who really loves me. Really loves me. And whosoever really loves me will be loved by my Father. If you love Jesus, the Father loves you automatically. If you love Jesus, the Father loves you automatically. If you have Jesus' commands and you obey them, you love him and the Father will love you. And I too, watch this, I too will love him. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Have you ever prayed, Jesus, I really need you to show up? Could you just come talk to me? Show up. I'm in such a state. I need you. I need a face-to-face. We need to talk this thing through. I'm not hearing or whatever it is. I need you to manifest yourself to me. I have. Desperate times. I can't hear you anymore. I need you to come and talk to me so I can get close, visualize, whatever. Okay? It's not necessarily wrong to pray that prayer, but I'm still waiting for that prayer to be answered. Okay? Well, right here in the scripture, I just found out why it hasn't been answered that way. Here he says, if you have my commands and keep them, this is the one who really loves me, and whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show, reveal, manifest myself to him. I will manifest myself to him. The one who has my commands and are doing it, I will manifest myself to him. I'm going to show myself to him. I'm going to reveal myself to him, to this person. And here the Amplified expands it and says, I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. I will make myself real to him. Now you see, unfortunately, as Christians, we sometimes say, or maybe we don't say this, but we think it, Lord, show me and then I'll really believe it. I'm not sure that you want me to do this, but show me, and then I'll believe it. Because I need this kind of seeing as believing or feeling as believing. Give me some kind of feeling, and then I'll know that it's totally you. I don't want to act without having that kind of feeling to know that it's you, and I want to follow on. Okay? So we have that, and a lot of people that are not Christians will say, you know what? Prove to me God is real and I'll believe. Prove to me he's real. Let God show up and then I'll believe. Well, if he shows up, you won't have to believe. Right? So that process is completely the wrong way around. God says believe and obey and I'll show up. Right here, Jesus said, believe, obey, and I'll show up. And I'll make myself real to you. I will manifest myself to you on an ongoing basis. You will have this intimate closeness and with relationship with me, I'll be revealing myself to you and making myself clearer and clearer and clearer to you. But I'm asking you to obey what I say. Do what I say. And by doing what I say, you're showing me that you love me. All right. So now, let's put this into perspective in our everyday life. Children obey your parents. Scripture tells us, New Testament. Obey your parents. It's good for you if you do this. You're going to live long, blah, blah, blah. Okay? Lots of good things if you do. What we haven't realized is what is being said is, children, if you love your parents, you will do what they say. You will obey them. If you love them, you will obey them. If you don't do what they say, it is a sign that you don't really love and respect them. So that goes a lot further. It goes a lot further. It's a lot deeper issue. And I see it all the time. I see parents, children being disrespectful to their parents. And wherever you go, it's constant. It's constant. And Hollywood's not doing, you know, Hollywood's actually creating more of a problem than anything else. Because you always see that in the movies, okay? But for us as believers, if we obey Jesus, we're showing that we love him. Now, there's the promise. Not only are we going to be loved by the Father and loved by Jesus, there's another promise Jesus says, that he and the Father will actually make their home with those that obey him. Come and live with us. Well, where's he really living? He said, yeah, but I would like to say it this way. Have you been to people's home and you're visiting and you felt awkward? You were sitting there and you kind of were a little just awkward on pins and needles. You just kind of didn't feel comfortable and relaxed. And you go to other people's homes and you can kick your shoes off somewhere, go sit down, put your feet up, relax, and it's just like chill out, and it's like, wow, this is amazing. There's this kind of hospitality. There's this feeling like, man, I'm never going to leave. I'm just like, thank you for having me around, and I feel so comfortable to be here. And you feel at home. Jesus said, I will be at home with you if you obey me. Both me and the Father, we will be at home. We're going to be comfortable to hang with you. Put our feet up. Hey, wake up. We want to talk to you. We're on a golf course or you're at Starbucks or whatever. Talk to, hey, we haven't spoken in 2 minutes. What's up? Right? Not like, oh, God, I've got to pray again. Time for prayer. No. Hey, we haven't spoken in a while. What do you mean a while? It's been 5 minutes. He's at home. I'm not trying to, where are you, God? You're out here. I'm pressing in. Can you hear my prayers? Will you come down and visit? Please, it's Sunday again. We need you. No, he's at home. Got his shoes kicked off. Because this is holy ground. Isn't it holy ground? Yeah. His presence is inside there. So there's that comfortable hand in an old glove feeling. That comfortableness of being around him. Not, oh, God, don't show up right now. I'm sinning. Please, stay away. We used to tell our children all the time, we may not be with you, but he is, and he's in you. So enjoy your night. Just remember, he's with you. He's in you. Okay? We're not, but he is there. It's very hard to enjoy yourself in a sinful way. Okay. In verse 23 of John 14, Jesus said, if a person really loves me, he will keep my word. He will obey my teaching. If he really loves me, he will keep my word, obey my teaching. How many times is Jesus going to have to say this over and over and over and over again? If you love me, if you love me, if you really love me, if you really love me, you'll keep my word. You'll keep my teaching. Keep my word. Keep my teaching. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home a special dwelling place with him. Now, Jesus also draws a distinction, and this is Jesus doing it, okay? So it's not me, it's Jesus doing it. Verse 24, he says, anyone who does not. Would you say that with me? Anyone who does not? Say it again. Anyone who does not? Anyone who does not really love me. Who does not really love me. This is the acid test. This is the distinction to know whether a person loves God or not. Someone who loves Jesus or not. If you don't really love me, he does not observe and obey my teachings. Period. Period. So someone who is not obeying Jesus' teachings does not love him. I don't care what they say. Jesus said, if you love me, if you truly love me, you will do what I say. You will obey my teaching. And the teaching which you hear and heed is not mine. It comes from the Father who sent me. So people, we have an obligation. You say, well, what do we then, as new covenant of grace people, what do we have to do? Well, we have an obligation. And this is the obligation. We have to find out what the Bible tells us about the new covenant, and then we have to do it. We simply have to do it. We can't skirt the issues. We have to say, what does it say? And then we have to do it. Okay? Jesus told us it wouldn't be burdensome, and he's going to be there to help us. So we have to find out what the word says and do it. Let me finish with the scripture in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. John has a lot to say about love, doesn't he? He's known as the apostle of love. He's the one who put his head on Jesus' chest, right? He was referred to as the apostle of love. You heard the scripture in John, it's written there, and the apostle whom Jesus loved. It says three times. Have you remember the reading that? The apostle who Jesus loved. Okay. Do you know that it's only in the book of John? He wrote it about himself. He said the apostle who Jesus loved. And he's talking about himself. Inspired by the Holy Ghost. So interesting that he would do that. Okay. But obviously, he was caught up with the love of Jesus. He was so caught up. He was so at home with Jesus that he could put his head on Jesus' chest. He knew that he loved him. He knew beyond anything else that Jesus really loved him. There was one thing about John. Above all else, he knew God loved him. I believe that's what kept him from being boiled in oil and dying. That's what kept him from losing his head like the other guys, or being, you know, crucified or hung, whatever it is. He did not die. He lived to be an old, old man. All right? And then the experience of the book of Revelations was a revelation about Jesus. The Bible says about a revelation about Jesus. It's not a revelation of end times. It's a revelation of Jesus. Right? And didn't Jesus say, if you love me and obey me, I will do what? Manifest myself to you. I will show myself to you. I will make myself clear to you. That's what he did to John. He showed up with John when John was in the Isle of Patmos in a cave. And he showed up. He said, I can't stand this anymore. I'm going to make myself more real to you. I'm going to blow your socks off. Man, you haven't seen nothing yet. This is what's waiting. Look at me now. Beautiful white hair, fiery eyes, bronze feet, gold. This is me now. What is he doing? He's revealing himself to John, the man who loved him. You follow? So John is all about love. Man, that's why you can't keep him quiet. He talks about love the whole time. And in his little epistles at the back, main theme, always, always about love. So here it is again in little John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John 2, 3. Now, by this we know that we know him. He's writing to the church. This is how we know him. Do you want to know how we know him? If we keep his commands. If we keep the commands, we know that we know him. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. There is the definition of the biblical liar. Right there. That's the definition. There's some power moving in this house. I'm preaching the curtains off the wall and nobody's saying anything. Have you seen the light now, brother? Okay, so why do I say this is the definition of a liar? Because in the book of Revelations, there's a scripture that's always bothered me. And it says, all fearful and all liars have their place in the lake of fire. You read it? You read it? So now, without raising your hand, since you've been a Christian, have you been fearful? Don't raise your hand. Have you told a lie? Do not raise your hand. Get the problem? Yeah, it's a problem. All liars, all fearful, lake of fire. So now we have a problem. What happens if you tell a lie just before the rapture and you miss it because you told a lie? The fearful and unbelieving and liars are exactly the same. The fearful, unbelieving, and liars are all exactly the same. Here's the definition. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The truth being Jesus. The truth is not in him. If the truth is not in you, you're a liar. If the truth is not in you, you're an unbeliever. Get it? Those who are going to end up in the lake of fire, not believers, not Christians. Please don't get confused. All right? Here it is. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Say the love of God is perfected. In me. Because I keep his word. All right. Well, that is an amazing statement. That is an amazing statement. By this we know that we're in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, just as he walked. Just as he walked. If you will read John's little books at the back, the epistles, you'll find out that when he says, as he is, so are we in this world, it is talking about God's love. He is saying, as he is, so are we in this world, is actually saying we are the representation of God's love. The way I understand it is God can express himself perfectly through you. Now, I just said something that right over your head. God can express himself perfectly through you because the love of God is perfected in you if you truly love him, and the way you love him is by keeping his command. So we don't pray and fast for more of God's love. We don't say, oh, God, give me more of your love. Give me more of your love. I'm going to fast and pray. I'm going to draw aside. I'm going to separate myself from people and get more of your love. That's exactly the wrong place to be. If you want more of God's love, go work in children's church. Go work with the youth. Get amongst people because God is in the people business. He's all about loving people and loving people through you. He wants to express himself through you. Right? So he's saying, love people. Love me, love people. Love one another. By this they will know that you're my disciples. In the fact that you love one another. So what is the highest calling in being obedient to God? The highest calling is to love one another. Does no harm. Why do you think Satan is ripping away at the church, the fabric of the church, and the relationship between believers? He's trying to destroy the testimony of God's love. So the world will not know that we're his disciples. He's trying to distort God's perfect love through us. If he can get us to turn against each other, to talk about each other, to tear down relationships, listen, that is the devil's work. I don't care what it's the exact opposite of the love of God. The highest thing, the love of God, is if you love God and keep his commands, then you know that his love is in you. Now, if you fail to love one another, the whole thing collapses. The whole thing is built on the fact that we're loving one another. That is the outworking of our obedience. Amen? So we do no harm, and we don't consider a wrong done to us. We never give it any place. Never, ever give it any place. Any wrong done to you, you never give it any place. By giving it place, you're giving opportunity to the devil to destroy relationship. So, if you want to be more loving, be more obedient to God's word. It's not emotionalism. Emotionalism is sloppy agape. If you don't know what agape is, it's the Greek word for God's love. Sloppy agape is the emotional aspect where Christians or other people trying to be emotionally loving to one another. That is not what God is saying. God is saying, if you love me, obey me, obey me, do what I'm saying. And the first thing he wants us to do is to love one another. So while we see that worship is good, prayer is good, giving is good, all those things are good, the priority is simply obeying what he said. If you love me, do what I say. Remember Jesus' words. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. But he who does the will of my Father. Christianity is all about doing. It's positive, outgoing doing. So just because we're talking about grace and God's mercy, that doesn't mean I get to sit on my blessed assurance and never do anything in the kingdom because everything is just cool and hunky-dory. The contrary is true. Because I have his grace, because I have his anointing, because I have that favor, because I have that mercy, and because I'm walking in love, I can go out and be God's perfected love in the earth and show him to others without condemnation for my failings. Without the weakness, without that condemnation, well, you can't do that because just look at you. I'm not looking at me. I'm looking at him. I'm looking at him. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. Well,